lights to give you praise, and so do I. So as the sunlight meets open fields and city streets, my song will rise. So wake me up, get up.
Hi there, this is Braden and Tally Waller with the Voice of My Beloved podcast. We are back this week looking at Psalm 118 of the Hallel Psalms, and it's good. Psalm 118, it's so full of good stuff that we are actually breaking this up into three podcasts.
That's right.
So we're going into next week, which is going to be during Passover. We're going to be finishing up the Hallel Psalms. So we're getting excited. Passover is coming up this week. It's hard to believe. It's just coming right up here.
Snuck up on us.
Yeah, it's but we've been getting ready here as we've been going through these psalms and stuff. So we're gonna continue here on verse 15, where we left off last time.
Yes. So the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. I love this. Mm-hmm. The idea of being in a tent or in a house where righteousness is practiced, this is a place where the voice of rejoicing and salvation is to be found. Mm-hmm. And I love this idea that righteousness leads to joy. It's mm-hmm. the exact opposite message of the world, which is advertising this idea that if you can get away with sin, then you'll have happiness. You know, mm-hmm. just get away with little bits and pieces of sin. The more you can get away with without getting caught, the more happy you'll be. That's a false narrative of the world. Mm-hmm. But it's not the truth. The truth is there's the voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tents of the righteous. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I want to live. I want to live in a tent where righteousness is practiced, and that's where true joy will be found. Mm-hmm. And it brings me to a passage in Psalm 45, verse 7. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Psalms. It says, "You love righteousness." This is speaking of the Messiah. Says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore," in the scriptures, whenever you see "therefore," a good question to ask is, what is it there for? And so in this case, let's pay attention. The Messiah loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Mm-hmm. So because Yeshua, the Messiah, loves righteousness, God has anointed him with the oil of gladness more than his companions. I love to consider myself one of his companions, you know, as John says, a friend of the bridegroom. But he is the ultimate picture of joy. He's one that's just overflowing. He's drenched with the oil of joy. He's got it dripping off of him. Mm-hmm. And I just love, as a companion of his, to be near him, to get some of that oil of joy. Mm-hmm. On my heart, on my life. And mm-hmm. I believe it's going to be found just like he finds it, as I love righteousness, as I seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Mm-hmm. And I hate wickedness like he hates wickedness. Then I believe I'm going to partake of this joy as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good. It kind of reminds me of a story of one of our children was misbehaving once. and I was trying to talk this child, you know, convince them to, you know, get in line and stuff. And we were actually visiting someone at this time, and I'm, you know, trying to work with this child, and they're very unhappy. And this person that we're visiting, they're very into essential oils. And apparently there's an oil blend called the oil of joy. And so she came over and gave me this bottle of the oil of joy to put on my child. and so sure enough, and you know what, I think it did help a little bit. I started rubbing it on her feet and talking kindly to my daughter, and she did actually calm down there. But it just brought me back to one of those memories.
Yeah. Well, I just believe
and that was, you know, and I'm sitting there going, yeah, the oil of joy, if my daughter was behaving righteously, then she could have really enjoyed the oil of joy there, yeah. Right?
Well, I just believe the gospel is all about that. The message of Yeshua, because we see in Luke 2:10, the angels are announcing to the shepherds that this child born in Bethlehem, he will bring joy to all people. Mm-hmm. And so I think even as we minister the gospel to others, that should be a part of it, that we're thinking about how we're going to bring joy to their lives. We're going to bring a message of righteousness. They're going to become righteousness by the very righteousness of God in the blood of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And this place is a place of great joy. I can remember when I was born again and just, wow, the inner joy that I experienced of being made clean. Mm-hmm. It's just something that God desires for us to have. Mm-hmm. But it's an amazing thing.
Mm-hmm. I love, this is one thing I think that we've learned a lot from the Jewish people, being in Israel and stuff, is they know how to have righteous joy. And I love that about the Jewish people. There's the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they're commanded to be joyful for a week, for whatever, seven days, right? Mm. And so they're commanded to be joyful this whole week. And so they play all kinds of, music that's all, a lot of it is all of this religious music where they're like singing these. Now, some of them are pretty loud kind of songs, but it's a lot of it is scripture songs. Mm-hmm. And they're all dancing and jumping and laughing, and they just know how to throw the biggest joy party that you ever saw. And I so appreciate that, just the Jewish people understand that joy is in the heart of God, that righteousness leads to joy. And I love that. I think there's sects of Christianity that have kind of taken on this whole, it's almost like if you're living here in this flesh, then you should be, joy is like, you should save that for heaven, and that's where the monks kind of come out. It's like you're supposed to suffer here on the earth and be in suffering. But I love that, it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And so as we walk in righteousness, God gives us great joy and such freedom. And so I love that. I'm a pretty bubbly person myself. I don't do the monk thing real good.
No, you're a joyful mother of children.
Yes. Yeah. I would never sign up for a religion that was anything outside of that. For any religion that joy was not a part of it, I couldn't.
No way.
No way. It would not work.
Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. It's an old song from the 90s for children's church. But it's the truth. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Mm-hmm. This is part of their definition.
Yep.
Happy. Moving along here, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. We see throughout Scripture that the Messiah is referred to as the right arm of God. He sits at the right hand of God. And so here, we know Yeshua, he's singing this passage, the Passover meal, right? And I can almost just imagine him encouraging himself as he's singing this. I believe this is a messianic, Psalm 118 is a very messianic psalm. But here he's speaking about this valiant work that he's about to accomplish as he goes to the cross. And this is a powerful thing. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. He's going to do this work that's going to crush the enemy. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. He's going to be exalted in favor as he obeys the Father. Mm-hmm. And the Hebrew word here for this translated right hand is actually the Hebrew word yamin. So, you're right. Anything right in Hebrew is yamin, like Benjamin, the Hebrew word Benjamin is the son of my right hand. So yamin is right. And so in the Hebrew, it's yamin Hashem osei chayil. So breaking it down in the literal Hebrew, it would be the right of the Lord does valiantly. And so just to point that out there, that it's the hand is just added in the passage here just for clarification, but it's just the right. In the Hebrew, the straight Hebrew is just the right of the Lord. So Yeshua is this right arm. We see in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So here's a passage just speaking of the Messiah. He's the arm of God. He's the revealed arm of God. Mm-hmm. We see in Matthew 22:44, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. We know he's quoting from Psalm 110 and one of the most quoted psalms in all the New Testament, actually. And this is the Messiah sitting at the right hand of God. He's the right arm. He's the right of the Lord. And he's doing valiantly, as the psalm says. We all have another reference in Acts 7:55. This is Stephen. He's about to be he's the first martyr we have in the Bible, the first martyr in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. And so in this case, it's interesting, most of the time, in the scripture, we see him sitting at the right hand of God. In this case, he is standing at the right hand of God. He's almost like in this position of welcoming Stephen. And so it's I think it's one of the only instances of the Messiah actually standing at the right hand of God. But he's this idea of him being at the right, and as this psalm speaks, the right of the Lord, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. This is something we see throughout the Bible, that he's at the right hand. And I think the right hand is something that speaks of strength. Your right hand for most people is the strong hand. It's the one that's, the hand that's accomplishing, be the hand that you'd hold your sword with if you're going into battle. And so this is the power of Messiah. It's talking about the power of his strength over the enemy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And as we, take on Yeshua, we're able to walk in that victory too. And I think that's so important to remember as we put on our spiritual armor, right? That we understand that we're putting on Yeshua and that he's valiant and that he sees victory, and it's not in our own strength, that in those times where we feel weak or when we feel like the enemy is oppressing us, that he is valiant. When we put on the armor, when we put on Yeshua, we know that he has the victory. He is valiant. He's the valiant one. So we can be confident in that.
That's good. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. So this is a powerful declaration to make. I shall not die but live. And I can just imagine Yeshua as he's speaking this forth, as he's singing it on the night of the Passover, how he's speaking of the resurrection. He's not going to die an eternal death. He will live. He's going to rise. He's going to live. He's going to rise on the third day and declare the works of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I love how, because of what he did, we can say the same thing too. It's something that we can declare. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
He speaks in Revelation, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Yeah. So he's got this, he's the one that has just so much life. He's come that we might have life, right? He's come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Mm-hmm. And so he's all about life. He's about the spirit of life. Mm-hmm. Verse 18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. The chastening of God, what a difficult thing to understand at times. I see a passage in Hebrews 12:5 here that speaks to this. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And then this passage in Hebrews is pretty much a direct quote from Proverbs 3, verse 11. Says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And here it changes a little bit from Hebrews. It says, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So Hebrews says, and chastises every son whom he receives. And Proverbs says, just as a father, the son whom he delights. So it connects this idea of receiving a son with delighting in a son. And I believe there's such a beautiful picture there of our relationship with God. As he receives us, he's delighting in us. Mm-hmm. And so just, soak that in. As God receives you, he loves you, he sometimes chastens you, but he delights in you. And in all of his chastening, all of his correction towards you is out of a heart of delight. Mm-hmm. And I believe it's so key to remember that. Because sometimes when we go through discipline, it's hard. We sometimes feel rejected. Mm-hmm. We feel like, oh, does God love me? But, oh, he loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you so much that he's willing to correct you and bring you to a better place, a more mature place.
Yeah, and such a that is such a comforting thing, too, to know when you're going through those seasons of maybe chastisement, that you know that the heart of God is that he wants to draw you closer.
Right.
Like, that is his intentions. That is the reason. He's not doing it just to make your life hard, but he's doing it because he wants to draw you closer, to receive you. Mm-hmm. And I'm reminded of Braden's grandmother is full of parenting advice. She's got all kinds of tidbits that I've learned over the years. And she's taught me how, just something that she's told me is I keep the children in line because I want to enjoy them. I want to have a good time with them. And that's the reason why when I make a rule, I make them stick to it and stuff. And so I've learned a lot about that because, I want to enjoy my children and I want to delight in them. And if I let them run all over me or act unrighteously and do fleshly things all the time, if I don't chasten them and correct them and teach them, then I'm not going to enjoy them.
Right.
And so, you know, that's God's father heart towards us as he chastens us. And I think as parents, it's something that we can learn a lot too, because I think sometimes we discipline out of just annoyance, like, ugh, stop doing that, you know. But when the end goal is, this is so that I enjoy you and so that because I love you. And I think that that's something that we as parents need to always remind ourselves is that they need, that our children need to know that. They need to know that our heart is that we want to embrace them closer. And that's the whole point of it. So. Yes.
Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. So here we get this sense that the psalmist is actually going into the gates of the temple. And we have an idea of this because later on in the psalm, it's talking about binding the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And so, you know, just trying to visualize this, this person is coming into the gates. And it's almost as if he's calling the gates that lead up to the temple gates of righteousness. He's saying, open to me these gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. And this is the gate of the Lord. Verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. So these gates of righteousness, these are the gates that the righteous shall enter. Mm-hmm. The righteous go through righteous gates. Mm-hmm. It's a interesting thing here, what we have. But I think of the parable that Yeshua told about the sheep and the goats. And this is something that's really been speaking to me lately in relating to those around me. You know, I think sometimes we can obsess over small things, small commands that, you know, they should not be ignored, small commands in the Bible. They should not be ignored. But this parable of the sheep and the goats has really kind of broadened my perspective to realize what are the really important things that when Yeshua comes, it says he's going to divide the nations. This is the way he's going to judge the nations, is based on these specific things that he mentions with the sheep and the goats. And they have to do with needs, physical needs, you know, the hungry, did you give them food? The naked, did you clothe them? And it just goes through these different things. The prisoners, did you go visit them? And these are the things that Yeshua is going to judge the nations upon. And, you know, there's even an understanding too. He says, even as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, even possibly, you know, it seems very likely that he's even saying my brethren being the Jewish people. So even a specific mm-hmm. reference to the Jewish people. How did you treat the Jewish people when they were in need? Mm-hmm. And we have many accounts in history of that either being ignored, or we had the Corrie Ten Booms mm-hmm. that were willing to lay their lives in the line. How did they treat the actual physical brethren of Yeshua? And so this is a call for us today. You know, of course, I believe it applies to everyone, every needy person, mm-hmm. but specifically because, you know, Yeshua is he's the brother of us all, of humanity. You know, he shares a human flesh, but specifically his brethren would refer to the Jewish people. So meeting their physical needs is so important. But looking at this, Matthew 25, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you? Notice in this parable or in this truth that Yeshua is presenting, he calls these people that did these things the righteous. And so I just want to point that out. This is the gate, the righteous gate that I will go through. I will go through this righteous gate. Mm-hmm. And these are the nations that will go through the gate, the nations that have righteously cared for the poor, that have cared for those in need. Yeshua calls these people righteous. Mm-hmm. And as Keith Green's song about the sheep and the goats, it's what they did and didn't do. You know, people get scared of that. You know, that this whole thing of like, you know, righteousness being connected to what you do. But it is. Uh-huh. According to this parable, it's what they did and didn't do. The sheep and the goats were divided based on what they did and didn't do. Mm-hmm. And we just have to realize that and come to grips with it.
Yep. Yeah, I also love just the connection here in verse 19 where it's open to me the gates of righteousness. I'll go through them and I will praise the Lord. And I love that connection again. Like in the beginning, we had the, you know, the connection between righteousness and joy. And here it's like that righteousness leads to praise. as well. And I just love all the joy and the praise and rejoicing that happens through this part of the psalm here that we're looking at.
So looking at verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. This is the first point in this whole psalm. We've come through 20 verses, and this is the first point where the psalmist actually directly refers to God, refers to God in the first person. I will praise you. He's come through these gates. He's in the presence of God. You can almost just visualize he's entered into the temple courts, and he says, I will praise you. He speaks directly to God, mm-hmm. for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Mm-hmm. So it's such a beautiful thing in this psalm.
Yeah, it reminds me of 116, too, where it says, I love the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. And here it's again, it's showing that God has answered him, and so he's heard him, and so I will praise you, for you have answered me.
Mm-hmm. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this is a much quoted verse in the New Testament. We have it quoted in Acts 4, verse 11. It says here, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so several times throughout the New Testament, we have this verse either directly quoted or referenced. And it's an amazing thing. You know, the verse following, it says, this was the Lord's doing, that this actually happened. You know, because sometimes we can look at this verse and go, well, why did it happen? You know, why did the stone get rejected? You know, we can just try to grapple over that. But the next verse really clarifies. It says, this was the Lord's doing. God designed this whole process to happen. And so we just have to say, thank you, Father, for your mercy towards the nations, because we know in Romans it talks about that this stone was rejected, caused it to be launched into the nations. Mm-hmm. And so we've received a great gift, and this is all part of God's plan. So just recognizing that, I believe there's a place of peace in that, and just knowing that this is part of his plan. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he's the stone. You know, we see many different references to our Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, being the stone. We see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and it says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. This is speaking of the people that were going through the desert 40 years. And Paul's saying here, this rock followed them. And then he says, and that rock was Messiah. So here we see the stone. He's referred to as a stone. And now we see here in 1 Corinthians, he's a rock. And there's many other passages. We have Ephesians 2:20. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua, Messiah himself, being the chief cornerstone. You know, being built on this foundation mm-hmm. of the apostles and the prophets. Yeshua Messiah is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love this this verse here where it's, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And I think that part, it is marvelous in our eyes. I think that's something that we need to grab a hold of. It is marvelous in our eyes, because we can look at things in church history and look at things in history, just in general, like, why did this have to happen? Mm-hmm. You know, why God, why was the, you know, why did it have to be this way? And Joseph, I think of the story of Joseph, you know, because Joseph had to endure so many trials and so many, like, why did it have to be this way? Like, why mm-hmm. did it have to have all these hard things? But instead of trying to figure it out and trying to make sense of it, instead just marveling at it. Like, wow, this is marvelous in our eyes. It might not all look pretty, and it might not all look like, you know, the way we would have written the story, but we need to marvel at it, because he's a good story maker, and this all is going to culminate into his perfect will and seeing his kingdom come on the earth. And so it's all a part of the process that needed to happen. And so, we need to declare that is marvelous in our eyes.
That's good. Verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous. Okay, just what Talia was just saying. So, yeah, next verse, 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a, everybody knows this verse. This is the day that the Lord has made. And you know what's interesting, though, is that most people sing this song, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. But the scripture actually says, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's great to make scriptures personalized, but to be, you know, true to the scriptures, you know, we want to be true to the scriptures.
Right.
We got to sing, we will rejoice.
Yeah.
It's funny. My dad, he told me the story growing up. I thought it was funny. When he worked at Federal Express, my dad used to be manager at Federal Express. He would be out in the job, and there was this one driver that he worked with, and something wrong would happen. And dad would say, oh, yeah, well, we forgot to do something, and it may have been totally dad's responsibility. And this guy would say, what, have you got a mouse in your pocket? It's like when he said we, he was like including this guy who may not really
have anything to do with it.
And this guy would say, what, you got a mouse in your pocket? We, like, including, you know, him and this mouse. That story just always stood out to me. But, you know, when we say we, hopefully it's not just us and a mouse in our pocket. You know,
right.
Hopefully you're with a group that you can say, we will rejoice and be glad in it. I think of the disciples there with Yeshua in the Last Supper. You know, they're all declaring together, we will rejoice. They're making this declaration, we will rejoice and be glad in it. And think of this. Yeshua, he's about to face the deepest, darkest pain ever.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he makes this declaration. He sings this that night. I don't know if we can fully grasp that. He sings, this is the day the Lord has made. Even this deep, dark valley that I'm going through, even this day, God has made it, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Talk about rejoicing through trials.
Mm-hmm.
You know, James talks about, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yeshua is, what a model. What a model of this kind of joy. Yeah. And declaring, I think there's such power in making a declaration, even in the face of trials, in the face of great difficulties, making these kind of statements, I am going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in God.
Mm-hmm.
Such a powerful thing to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. I think we've gotten to this, the end of this section of the psalm. So we're going to sign out here. I am going to play for you a little clip from 118. We actually split this one into two songs. We've got an English version of it, and then we've got a separate track, a Hebrew version. Two totally different styles. And so I'm going to play, I'm going to end this on the English version here of 118. Just play a little clip of that. So we're going to sign off. And this is Braden and Tally reminding you to listen to the voice of your bridegroom. There is freedom in his voice, and we were meant to be free.
Exalted, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord is chastening me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me.